when we talk of having to describe ourselves as one of the churches that has reverent worship. And that, of course, is none other than the concluding words that all things are done decently and in order. But clearly the church at Corinth that we've just been reading, some of the things that are there, were very alert spiritually and very alive spiritually, but they were disordered spiritually. So we're going to try and see what things it is that the Lord would have us continue of those things. I want to begin back in chapter 12 with those words in verse 4, 5 and 6. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And Paul was arguing there that all the different gifts of the Spirit were not so that they could think themselves as superior to each other, but were for parts of the body, and that God is like that. There are differences, but that's all part of the plan. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit that gives them all. And then he says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And you remember, just in passing, really, we simply said that sometimes the Lord healed one, sometimes he healed another sort, and sometimes another sort. But it's verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There was a time of destruction when Noah was being primed to build the ark to destroy the world. There was a time when the Israelites were sent into captivity into the land of Babylon. There was a time when Moses led the people out into the promised land. There were different ways by which God was operating, you see, but it was the same God that was doing it all. Now, when we come to chapter 14, we have things that have not continued over the years in the Christian church. So what we are to bear in mind here is that the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to give instructions as to how that particular administration was to be done decently in order, though it be an administration that in its totality does not apply today. Not unusual for there to be things. We have much in the Old Testament of the law that we don't use today, but it's important for us to know it. And likewise, it is important for us to know these things. So do you remember in chapter 13, Paul had been writing in verse 2, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, that's what charity is, the word, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So he says, this is the way. I want you to follow after love and desire spiritual things. The word gifts is not there. Though gifts is fine, because when the word charismaton appears, it is clearly grace, gifts of the Lord. So it's all right to substitute gifts. But just bear in mind that he's saying, perhaps in a more general way, he desires us in love to follow after love and desire spiritual things. That spiritual things may be extraordinary, they may not be extraordinary, but we should come and seek the Lord and do things in the church in order. Now, throughout, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, verse 2, the word unknown is always supplied. Now, the first example of speaking in tongues in the New Testament, of course, was Pentecost. And there, the speaking in tongues was speaking in the recognizable languages that one and another of those who were hearing Peter preach could understand. For all we can tell, it would seem that they heard the same preaching of Peter in their language. In other words, these were translations given by the Spirit to men who didn't know the language of what Peter was saying. Now, it can't be absolutely certain that that is what they heard, but it seems the most likely explanation, that all these different languages were languages that they hadn't learned, and the Holy Spirit coming down upon them in fire, they spoke these languages and preached the gospel to those who were of the tongues concerned, and somehow by the speaking of them they found out those men who would understand the language they were preaching. And it does seem that what they were preaching was the same as what Peter was preaching. But that can't actually be proved. Now, in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul is suggesting that the gift now is a little different. He's saying that, yes, it may be that I would speak in a language that is known and that the Holy Spirit would give me, but I might speak in the tongue of angels. Now, nobody knows what tongue that might be. And he is suggesting there that maybe the gifts of the unknown tongue that were being always supplied is that which we wouldn't normally know, but that of angels. But again, nobody knows. Now, Paul, by the Spirit here, is saying that the church should be helped by another gift than speaking in tongues. And therefore, that gift, because of the things written in this chapter, is beginning to be prepared for its disappearance. And that's what's happening. So, but there's also the gift of prophecy. Follow after charity, that's the word for love, the word that's always used in the New Testament for love. Why the translators went for charity here, I have no idea. But it is follow after love, it's the word used for the love which is distinctively of Christ, disinterested love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather, most of all, that ye may prophesy. Again, it is difficult to know precisely what is meant. Now, in the New Testament, there were in the early days also those who prophesied, who were prophets. Agabus, you remember, was one. But that these prophecies were given outside of the assembling of God's people has to be the case, because the women were not allowed to speak in church, and the deacon Philip had 7 daughters who were prophetesses. So they clearly were able to speak these things, but they weren't allowed to speak in church. So these were gifts that were given, one imagines, before the Bible was complete, and concerning things that were going to happen to the local church, that they needed to know when they didn't have all the writings of the New Testament to guide them and help them. Remember, for example, that Peter said, do not be surprised at the fiery things that are going to happen to you. Well, now, they didn't have that advice at the time. And perhaps the prophecies spoke those things. Now, the word prophecy has to an extent come to be meaning preaching. And it's very difficult to know whether prophecy here, I think that this is a transition. I think that here in this particular place, the prophecy can refer to those who prophesied outside of the church. But in the church, it refers to those whose ministry was what the pastor would normally do, would be bringing a word of scripture, bringing a word that they knew, perhaps a word that was in scripture, but they didn't altogether know it was, so it was a bit special to them. They thought it was, if you like, absolutely new to them, but it was in scripture, and they would bring this word. And as the gifts of tongues die out, and as the gifts of prophesying die out, the gifts of preaching remains. Now, I think that that could be decently proved, but I'm not particularly worried about whether we prove it or not. But there is the talk in one of the later letters concerning that in the last times, in the times in which the church was alive, there would be false prophets. As there were false prophets in the Old Testament, so there will be false teachers among you. Where the New Testament settled position later seems to be that teachers have replaced prophets, or if you like, that all the gifts that were entailed in prophesying have morphed into the preaching ministry. Clearly, prophesying by the women, like the daughters of the deacon, they couldn't exercise that ministry in the fellowship of the Lord's people. It would have to be a ministry for private meetings or for public gatherings, but not for inside the church. So, with those two things in our mind, we will try and understand what the Spirit is saying to us now. Now, he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, Paul is being very generous here. He's not dismissing tongues. He's saying that those who speak in a tongue can't speak to the generality of the church because nobody knows what they're talking about. But the Lord, of course, who knows everything, can receive what they're saying. So they're talking not to men, but to God, for no man understands. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mystery. God understands it, and we're here assuming that this is a genuine work, and therefore he knows how he's being praised, how he's being received. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. That word means building up the faith, our most holy faith, and exhortation, encouraging us to continue in the faith, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So Paul here is saying that the one thing, being so much more important than the other, necessarily means that the other will decline. If the other is so much more important, it cannot be expected that the less important one will continue. Now he says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. This is straight from Joshua in the New Testament, when he reported to Moses that Eldad and others were prophesying in the camp. He says, fine, but I would rather that you all prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. And the whole aim of it is that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, he says, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Now, these all seem to be part of the teaching ministry, pastors and teachers. Something the Lord has revealed to me, something that I know from the Old Testament, something that I might prophesy, or something that again comes from the doctrines of the church. And then he has this wonderful illustrations. Now, even things that give sound and don't have any life in themselves, even things without life which give sound, pipe, harp, unless there's a definite tune, how can you know anything? Don't mean anything. That's what he's saying. Actually, there's quite a bit here about the theory of musicality and the theory of composition and all sorts of things, but that's not what we have the Bible for. But unless there is a proper distinction, unless there is a tune, nothing is accomplished. And he doesn't actually make a quote from Numbers. This word, if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle, is not in Numbers. Numbers simply says that there are certain rules when the trumpet blows for an assembly of the saints, for an alarm to go to war. But it didn't say anything about if it gives an uncertain sound. But it's clear that if the sound is uncertain, was that one blast? Was that two blasts? Is it the northern group supposed to be assembling? Is it the southern part of the camp that's meant to be assembling? Was that an alarm? Or are we merely to get together to have a meeting? If the thing is not clear, you've no idea what the message is. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, if in fact it was meant for battle, but it's not clear, who's going to get ready? So he's saying that things like speaking in tongues that cannot be understood by the church as church are of no value in building up the church. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, which of course goes for preaching, how shall it be known what is spoken? Ye shall speak into the air. Now you see again, while Paul before said, you're speaking to the Spirit and he speaks in tongues. I mean, you're speaking by the Spirit to God. Here he seems a little more deprecatory. You're speaking to the air. Well, I suppose you may speak to the Lord. But the prince of the power of the air is Satan. And when we use the expression that we speak something to the air, it means nobody takes any notice. And I think that's the point here. If people don't know what is being said, you're speaking to the air. And as I say, that may apply to preaching also. And then there is this quite prophetic thing here in verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. Well, he may be speaking of different languages. Probably that's what he had in mind. But when you think of all the things that are going through the air, radio, telephone calls, all the various other things, millions of things going through the air. This is quite a verse, really. But I don't think quite that's the power that he was thinking of. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. And none of them is without signification. But unless I'm tuned in, you see. Unless I know the language, if it's a language. Unless I'm tuned in to receive it. If there's all these things going through the air all the time. Don't matter, does it? For lots of years people didn't know all the things that might be in the air. That might be received by radio waves and so on. If I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And I'm sure you know that the word barbarous, the word which means for us somebody who's uncouth, originally meant somebody whose language, as far as you were concerned, sounded like ba 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 ba. That's all it was. That's all the word means. That's its origin. And it's true, isn't it? If you don't know French and you listen to a Frenchman, or you don't know Greek and you listen to a Greek speaker, it might just as well be. They're speaking things that are perfectly intelligent. Could be expressed in the language you understand brilliantly. But you don't know what it is. And it sounds rubbish. And that's what tongues do to you. Unless what you do is designed to edify the church, that's what's going to happen. Now seek, he says, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, spiritual things, see that you excel to the edifying of the church. That's what we desire to do, to build up the church fellowship. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He's being very generous again. He's saying that I won't say that these things are false. I'll say that your spirit is being fruitful and praying, but your understanding. Now, I think that he's being very generous. I think he knows that just like slavery, it will go of its own eventually. So it doesn't need to be attacked viciously. And it's something that is in a particular church. But he's saying, because we know that the Holy Spirit never bypasses the mind. The way in which he speaks to us is totally through the scriptures. And even if he speaks to somebody who doesn't know the scriptures, in order to begin a work to bring him to the scriptures, it's likely to be by some truth that's in the scripture, but applied to his mind. So my reading of this is that Paul is simply saying, well, it's going to go away, like slavery is going to go away. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to build up the church. It's not my job to inveigh against slavery. It's not my job to inveigh against this. So we'll put the best construction on what you do as you speak in tongues. But it's not edifying the church. This is what he's on about. And that being the case, it cannot continue. It cannot eventually survive. The preaching, what edifies, what builds up, what helps the understanding is what will come down over the years. What is it then? Verse 15. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I don't think he means these to be alternative, you see. I think he wants both at the same time. I will sing with the Spirit. Interesting that he should introduce singing. Did some of them sing when they were speaking in tongues? Or is this just another parallel that he's giving for the importance of using the understanding? I will sing with the Spirit, certainly, but I will sing with the understanding also. Now, there's a lot of words here that are relevant to us. We sing wonderful hymns. But half the time I think some people are singing without understanding. They aren't thinking what the thing means. And maybe hymns grow on us in that sense. We learn a little more each time. But it's not our job to switch off and enjoy the tune. It's our job to enjoy what they say to feed the mind, to build up the church of which we are members. Elsewhere, thou shalt bless with the Spirit. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Again, there's something thrown in here that's relevant to us today. I couldn't help but smiling at myself. When a church doesn't say Amen out loud, probably they don't understand what the minister's been speaking about. That's what it seems to suggest here anyway. For myself, I wish everybody shouted Amen. Believe it's what we're meant to do. It's what Paul is saying here. But I don't like what some churches do. And they all said, and everybody's supposed to follow the cue. We should do it without being told that, really. So maybe we don't do it because we don't understand. And again, I sometimes laugh at the children because they say Amen very gladly because they're glad it's all over. And that's not the reason for saying it either. But there we are, just meditate on that. He thinks that there will be those that ought to be saying Amen and are not saying Amen because they don't understand what you've been talking about. He says, in a way, it's not your fault. You've given thanks well. He's being generous again. But the other is not edified. All my life, I've striven to make ministry edifying. Now, of course, one still fails. But that's what it's all about. We should do nothing among us. I believe we lost the authorized version because people did not learn why it was used. They used it, but they didn't know why. Now we've got this debate of hymns only, psalm singing only. The hymn singers are going to lose it if you don't know why we sing hymns. And so it is with the ordering of the church worship. If we don't know why, we're going to lose the battle all the way down. Well, we're to be ready for it. Verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Interesting. But he doesn't do it in church, so he's going to say. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding. He obviously speaks a bit more than five. That by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, I'm sure he doesn't get up in church and go on with an unknown tongue for 10,000 words. This is a private, private thing he does, if he does it at all. Well, he must do it. He says he does. Brethren, be not children in understanding. And he throws this little thing in, doesn't he? In malice be children. Don't get on to one another. But in understanding, be men. He's going to quote now, well, he's probably not quoting, he's referring to Isaiah 28, the famous passage in which line upon line, precept upon precept occurs. And the passage goes on in Isaiah 28 to speak of that the Lord is going to teach the nation by men whose language you don't understand. They're a fierce lot. They're coming to destroy you. And you don't understand a word of what they're talking about. You can't reason with them. You can't plead with them that your baby's going to die. You can't plead with them to save your crops. They speak another language. And they're bent on destruction. That's what it means. And it's quoted about this. In the Lord it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. But they're going to destroy the nation. And yet for all that they will not hear me, said the Lord. From which he proves, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, because the people who were going to be destroyed were being destroyed because they were unbelievers. But tongues are a sign to those who believe not. But of course the original prophecy doesn't refer to them actually understanding the words. These were simply foreigners who were going to come and destroy the land. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. However, if tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, how is it that he says, when the unbelievers come into church and you're speaking in tongues, they'll think you're mad? The word ought to be for them. But he's saying, it's because you don't do it in order. You're all doing it at once. And that's why they think you're mad. Very interesting, he uses that word. It's a very strong word. It is the ordinary Greek word for mad. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now that is very thought-provoking. If in the Corinthian church people were constantly being challenged by the word of God, I trust it happens in our congregation today, because if it doesn't, we haven't got what the Corinthians had. They were constantly being challenged. Their lives were constantly, and the lives of others coming in, being put under review. And they were even falling down before God and saying, but of course they would do that because they were not used to hearing these things. The church was a new thing, and the visitors coming in, never been to a church before, never met a situation in which the things that were done in their lives were proved to be wrong and God was there judging them. Of course they fell down. But still, we ought to be challenged in every service. We ought to review our lives. We ought to put into practice things as a result of what we hear. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. Well, we'd like that. Like people going out and saying, well, God is with them of the truth. Whatever be the failings of this Corinthian church, there was real worship. How is it then, brethren? Now he's going to try and get them. He's going to talk about the order. And he knows that ultimately it is the order that will prevail, and therefore the things that will are strengthened by orderliness will be the things in the church down the years that last. How is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. It looks as if they all came with something. Now, there are meetings that many, following what they consider to be the correct order of the scriptures, they do meet and they ask everybody to bring something which they will contribute to the meeting, which might be better than a one-man band from the front of the church. I don't know, I'm quite happy with what we do in that way, but this seems totally different, doesn't it? Everyone has prepared something. Somebody's got a psalm that they want to quote. Perhaps they had access to the psalms, nothing else. Someone has a doctrine. Someone has a tongue. Someone has a revelation. Someone has an interpretation. But he says it must all be done at once. There must be a certain orderliness about everything. Let all things be done unto edifying. So he says, if anyone speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. No more than three, and in turn, by course. Not all at once, in turn. If there isn't an interpreter, let him keep silence. Let him speak to himself. Keep it to himself and to God. And if anyone is revealed, anything is revealed to somebody, if the Lord speaks to somebody while that's going on, he must indicate that the Lord has spoken to him, and the other must cease. His word has now become irrelevant. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And verse 32 is very important. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. First and foremost, it indicates that the type of speaking in tongues should not be claimed to be the type of being overwhelmed in an ecstasy that you're taking hold of and have no control over yourself. If it is from God, then you are utterly in control of it. And you are utterly in control in the sense that you could stop it at any time. At the point where there is an indication, because another has a word that God has given him, if it's genuine, that your word now has had its say. But the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Maybe Corinth, because of its mixed variety and its association, variety of people and association with the false gods in that city, maybe it was not like the other churches. God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Maybe they were an exception. And if they're an exception, that's why Paul is being generous. He knows that what is not real will vanish away. What is not genuine will not persist. I put it to you that that is an interpretation of the chapter. There are those who say these three chapters, where it alone occurs, really, are warrant for pursuing Pentecostalism and Charismaticism and so on. And you must judge what to make of this chapter. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, to our generation, what follows now seems harsh. When you read Job 31 about the excellent wife, when you read Jesus' attitude to women and the devotion which they gave to him, you can see that he clearly liberated them and he didn't treat them as inferiors in any way. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and there is no male nor female. But never once did, when they were with Jesus, did they go to the synagogue and the ladies participate. He never touched that order of things that had been given. For all that the ladies were freed and ennobled and made to feel important with him, which he still does, they never were bidden by him to do anything in the Church of God. He never contradicted the word which even wouldn't allow a king in the Old Testament days, who was ordered out of the temple for usurping the right of the priests. And nowhere is there women. And there's a reason for this which comes out. But you see, in all the Greek mysteries there were women. And they were always degraded women. And they always degraded others who had to do with them. And the origin of Eve, together with Adam, was really a degradation. So, though we tread delicately, because the Lord did deal wonderfully with ladies, he didn't take the view that modern Islam takes and that the ancient Jews took. He wasn't like that at all. But they never, never participated in the ordering of the synagogue, nor of the New Testament church that followed. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Well, that's true. Only the men ever did anything. And there are a number of passages which you could look up in the letters to suggest that. But we'll leave that for now. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, there is no word in the Greek for husbands. It reads, let them ask their men at home. And you translate the word husband or not in Greek according to the context. But it's men, but it's their men. So, or their own men sometimes you get. So it clearly does refer to a husband, but the word is simply for men. Because there will be those who don't have husbands in the church, and they can ask the men at some other time. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, what is being referred to here is the order of worship. We shall have a church meeting on Thursday and ladies will speak. And because it's in this building, it doesn't mean to say they can't. It's talking purely about the service of worship. What, came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, one of the New Testament passages does mention Adam and Eve. I think it's probably the 1 Timothy version. Let's have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I may be wrong, but I think it's possibly that one. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence. Actually, we're breaking into the middle of a passage about the ladies. But let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, reason number one. And Adam was not deceived. His sin was different. He went along with his wife and was identified with his wife when he could have said, I'm not going to do that, you were commanded not to. His transgression was different. He wasn't actually deceived. So he's saying, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And this is the reason for the order that, because it is universal to the human race, whether the Islamists like it or not, whether any other religion or those of none like it not, it refers back to Adam and Eve, and the Lord Jesus says they were real people, and these were the form of the trouble, and he will have that perpetuated in the church. So, though it seems hard, the harder that it is in the modern generation, the more important it is that should be maintained. Well, we just finish now verses 38, 9 and 40. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. This was Paul's message. He was not prepared to order them about. He thought that there might be some who wouldn't acknowledge him and wouldn't agree with him, and they'd just have to go on in their sinful way and pay the price before the Lord for their opposition. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So he didn't want the argument about it. But there were clearly some that were saying that it should be forbidden. And he really is arguing that case, but he's doing it very, very, very gently. Let all things be done decently and in order. And this is how the church should always be. That things should be done decently and in order. God should be held in reverence in the assembly of his saints. And if we want him to meet us there, he expects us to meet us as those whose hearts are fully prepared to worship him. Now, I am aware that I've hurried through that. My difficulty was that if I divided it up into two, doing 1 week the first half and the second week the second, it would be on the same subject exactly, covering the same sort of ground, which was just being repeated in different ways. So it's over to you to read for yourselves, really, whenever you get the opportunity to do it. But I felt, and I shall take exactly the opposite tack with chapter 15. I shall do it in quite a lot of detail. And may the Lord bless us with understanding of his holy word.